Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. And I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Several years ago, I was living in a cute, cozy little house out on Little Applegate Road. One day when I walked into the house, there was a smell in the air. And I didn't know exactly what it was or where it was coming from. The second day, the odor grew stronger, and it was very obviously coming from a corner in our front room. Now, in that corner, there was a plant, and there was a lamp, and there was my brown leather chair. It wasn't really leather, it was naga hide, but same kind of thing, you know. And I realized that the smell was coming from that section of the room, and so looking through the basket that was containing the plant, and looking around the lamp and underneath the chair, nothing was there. By the third day, though, man, the stench was so strong, it made you sick. And so I realized we had to find what was causing that smell. Took the cushions off of the chair, checked the cracks, emptied out the basket totally, even lifted up the carpet. Nothing. And yet, the smell was there unmistakably. Well, finally, just about ready to give up, I reached down and I pulled out the footrest that was connected to my brown leather naga hide chair. And you know, when you sit down in the chair, you kick back and the footstool comes out. And as I pulled that baby out, much to my shock, I saw there in the hinge that attached the footstool to the chair, the stiffened corpse of a brown mouse. Evidently, what had happened was the mouse had been hanging around that hinge. And a couple of days earlier, when I sat in the chair and kicked back, he got hung up in the hinge. Gross. By the way, this is the 60th birthday of Mickey Mouse. And but I realized, you know, that my kicking back caused a tragic death and a real smell, a real stink. That mouse caught up in the hinge, dying tragically, smelling up the house awfully. You know, we live in a society, in a generation, that encourages people to kick back. We're called the laid-back generation. Take it easy. Don't work too hard. You deserve a break today. All of this phraseology is revealing a mentality in our generation, and that is, be cool. Don't be too intense. Mellow out. Be laid back. And yet, we hear the words of Jesus. Jesus Christ, who said, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We talk about pressing in into the presence of God. We speak of breaking through in prayer, travailing, persevering. That's the language of the kingdom. And sometimes this causes confusion in our hearts. Our society is saying, kick back. Don't be so intense. Mellow out. Take her easy. And yet, oftentimes we hear the language of the kingdom saying, prevail, persevere, press in. Don't give up. Don't kick back. Daniel was a man who didn't kick back. We see him here at this point fasting and pressing into God's presence. Now keep in mind that Daniel at this point is at least 85 years old. Man, if there was ever a time when a person could say, give me a break, I've been praying for years. 3 times a day for years I've been seeking the Lord. I've been doing His battles, cast in the lion's den, interpreting dreams and visions. If there's ever a time for me to relax, now it is. I'm 85 years old. But Daniel didn't. At this point, he launches off, we read in verse 2 and 3, into yet another fast. For 3 full weeks, 21 days, he sought the Lord with mourning, which means intensity, with fasting. Now, we spoke of fasting last Wednesday, and if you want more information, perhaps picking up the tape will give you some help in this whole area of the importance of the fast. But suffice it to say, fasting, in essence, is simply denying the physical to concentrate on the spiritual. Not worrying about feeding your stomach or where you're going to eat or how you're going to fix it, but rather you say, I'm going to focus on spiritual things. I'm going to pray and seek the Lord instead of eating to fill my belly. Now, Daniel, if you'll notice here, was fasting, but it was a partial fast. He ate no pleasant breads. That means no cinnamon rolls that are frosted with maple frosting down at the Donut Haven on McAndrews. 85 cents. Recommend them highly. Delicious. Anyway, no pleasant breads, no pastries, no meat. No Big Macs, if you would. If indeed they're made of meat, which we're still not sure. But no pastries, no burgers, no wine. He was letting go of all those pleasant kinds of things. And fasting can take on that form, by the way. We usually think of a fast as abstaining from all food. That is a kind of fast, but it's not the only fast. You can just say, I'm going to put away certain kinds of foods for a time. I'm not going to be giving in to my cravings, my carnal desires. So I'll put aside the Big Macs and shakes and fries or what have you. Fasting can be for varied lengths of time. We usually think of a full day or two or perhaps three, but it might just be a single meal. Or it might be a great length of time. All kinds of creativity and possibilities are in fasting as we read the Bible. And here Daniel's fasting. This time it's a partial fast, 3 weeks long. No pleasant breads, no meat, no wine. You might say, well, good for him. Great. He's a spiritual man. But for me, I think I'll just sort of kick back. John, I always hear teaching on the fact that the Lord loves us. That there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That our sins, all the sins that we ever have done, are doing, or ever will do, have already been paid for, forgiven. That we are righteous in Christ Jesus. So why not just kick back? We're going to heaven. He loves me. Do I really have to keep on fasting like I did 3 or 4 years ago, or when I was in a greater intensive kind of walk? I think I'll just kind of relax a bit and come to church when it fits into my schedule. Study the Word if it doesn't conflict with my other activities. Pray occasionally. But this idea of intensity and persevering and discipline, now who needs it? I'll just cruise through. I'm forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. I deserve a break today. Ronald McDonald is right. I've worked hard in this Christian walk, and it's time for me now to kick back a bit and just enjoy the blessings of God. Why should I press in? Break through. Keep on. Why? And I think although we might not articulate that question, it haunts us frequently. Why should I? Well, we'll see as we go on in the story. We'll see why we should follow the example of Daniel and not kick back in our brown easy chairs. In the 4, verse 4 and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Hiddekel, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold. His body was also like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning. His eyes as lamps of fire. His arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Here Daniel is having revelation. He is seeing an appearance of Jesus Christ pre-incarnately. If you compare this with Ezekiel chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 1, it matches quite accurately. It is Jesus that he's seeing. As he was fasting, as he was praying, he had revelation. The person of Jesus appeared before him. Now, look at verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. You visionaries, you Daniels, please understand this. Revelation will often bring isolation. That is, when the Lord begins to reveal himself to you because you are truly seeking him, others are going to wonder about you a bit and perhaps even flee from you. They won't see the same vision. And when you say, you know, the Lord spoke to my heart and told me, they'll look at you and say, you're crazy. You're hearing voices. You're seeing things. God speaking to you. You're losing your mind, man. You're becoming a fanatic. You're weird. And they'll feel the effects even as these men did in verse 7. They felt the quaking. And man, your friends will get shook up. They'll feel the quaking of your life changing. No longer are you partying. No longer are you doing the things that you used to or behaving in the way that you once did. And it could upset them. They'll feel the quaking, but they won't see the vision. When people say, you're hearing things, John, or I feel sorry for you, I always fire right back, you know, I really feel sorry for you because you're not. It's a wonderful thing to hear the voice of the Lord within your hearts, to sense his presence in your life. And if you're not, I'm the one that feels sorry for you. Don't you feel sorry for me. I'm doing great. Revelation, though, often brings isolation. People might flee from you, wonder about you. Also notice here, please, that oftentimes Revelation requires isolation. These men fled away. Therefore, verse 8, I was left alone and I saw this great vision. When did he see the vision? When he was left alone. Revelation, you see, not only sometimes brings isolation, but fuller revelation requires isolation. When John received the book of Revelation that's recorded for us in the Bible, he was all alone on the island of Patmos. No friends, no family, completely alone. And yet the Lord was then free to make himself known to John. And so too with us. Oftentimes it means that friends and family just won't be there for us. Why? Because the Lord wants to deal with us. Please know that. That revelation often requires isolation. So here's Daniel. Fasting. Seeking. He has this vision. His friends leave him. And then a fuller revelation comes to him. It wiped him out physically. In verse 8 we go on to read, there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. My strength was gone. I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face was toward the ground. Wiped out. He saw the Lord, heard the voice of the Lord, and he fell down before the Lord. Wiped out. Just like John on the island of Patmos. Just like Isaiah in his vision of the Lord. Just like Peter, who, realizing who Jesus was, said, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." It'll really humble you to have a vision of him. And Daniel's wiped out. His face on the ground. At that time, an angel comes to him. Behold, verse 10, a hand touched me. And we'll see this is the hand of an angel. Which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my face. An angel came and touched him. There really are angels. Jesus said that each one of us has an angel that is watching over us, traveling with us. The early church understood that. When they assembled together, they were very sensitive to the angelic presence. And certain church practices were adopted, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because angels were in their midst and they knew it. Please realize this. There are angels here right now. Perhaps invisible. Perhaps they take on the form of people. The book of Hebrews says that we actually entertain angels or talk with angels and we are unaware of it. Perhaps that stranger sitting next to you right now is an angel. Probably not. But perhaps. Maybe you recall the story of the year last year. It was quite incredible because some Soviet scientists who are not particularly known for believing in the supernatural went up into space. Seven of them looked out the window, seven cosmonauts and scientists, and they saw angels, they said, who had wings the size of jumbo jets. And their faces were shining, smiling. And a few days later, three other scientists in the Soviet Skylab also saw the same angels. And they came back and they told of this experience. And of course, it made headlines and it was considered the story of the year in one publication. I believe it was last year. The Soviets are not necessarily oriented towards the spiritual, not cosmonauts, not scientists, but they had an undeniable encounter with these angelic beings. Couldn't explain it. I suppose the Lord was just sort of getting a chuckle out of it, saying to these Soviet cosmonauts, "Your people, you guys aren't into the supernatural. Watch this. Big angels appeared. Wings the size of jumbo jets." Incredible. They're real. There's no doubt about it. And here, Daniel found the angels to be real. He was on his face before the Lord. He felt a hand. The hand picked him up. It was an angel. And the angel, verse 11, said to me, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent." And when he spoke this word to me, I stood trembling. Verse 12, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Daniel, when you began to pray, the first day your words were heard. 21 days earlier, when you first began to pray, your prayer was heard, received, and acknowledged. Then pray tell, why was there no answer for 21 days? Why does God delay answers to prayer? A couple of reasons that you should take note of, I believe. God can answer prayer directly, immediately. It's wonderful when he does. God can and does answer prayer directly. Or he can deny the prayer in his sovereignty. He can say, what you're asking for is not good. It'll hurt you. You want it, but I know more about it. It's not going to be helpful to you. So he'll just say no. Or he can delay the prayer. That is the answer. He can directly answer it, he can deny it, or he can delay it. Why does the Lord delay answers to prayer? Well, a couple of thoughts. I believe, for one thing, oftentimes the Lord just wants us to spend time with him. And he knows that if we come cruising into his presence and get what we want immediately, that we'll just come in and get the goods and run away quickly. So I believe the Father often says, "John, nice to see you again. Slow it down. Don't rush off. Come back tomorrow. We'll talk some more about it." And I go back tomorrow. Come back the next day. Because he wants to spend time with you, with me. He's a father. And he wants to cultivate a meaningful, deep relationship. So he can delay prayer just because of that. He wants to see more of you. Or, because he wants you to think through what you really want from him. It's Christmas time. My kids are now giving me Christmas lists. One of my daughter's lists is a mile and a half long. Everything she sees on TV, every catalog that comes, every conversation she shares, gives her yet another thing to add to the list. Now, how will she know what she really wants? Well, as time goes on, that list will become condensed and I'll see what things that she really keeps asking for, and I'll be able to know and she'll be able to discover what she really wants. So too with prayer. We come with all these thoughts and ideas and requests, and I believe the Lord sometimes delays the answer saying, what do you really want? Not that he doesn't know, but he wants us to discover what we really have a heart for. So he delays. Why? That he might spend time with us, that we might discover what really is important to us. Thirdly, as in our story here, demons and spiritual forces can delay answers. This is very powerful, very important. The angel said, Daniel, the day you prayed, I was sent. Your prayer was heard, I was sent. But, verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. I was intercepted by the prince of Persia. But lo, Michael, who is the archangel, Michael, one of the chief princes, he came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. What is this saying? The Bible says in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers and spiritual wickedness in high places. There are angels, yes. But there are also demons, and they're very real. And they're highly organized into principalities, powers, rulers, and spiritual wickednesses in high places. Satan is the leader of his henchmen, and he has them organized very carefully. It's like a military unit. And the Bible seems to teach that countries have specific demons that are overseeing or undermining that country. And here the angel was saying to Daniel, Daniel, the day that you prayed, I was sent, but I was intercepted by the prince of Persia. 21 days I was wrestling with him. That is the demon who oversees Persia, what is today called Iran. I don't know about you, but as I watch and see what's happening in Iran, and see the look in the eyes of the Ayatollah, and the ravings and the chantings and the screamings of the people, I cannot simply ascribe that to cultural differences. There's a darkness that's there. And I believe it is because the prince of Persia is very, very powerful. An influential demon who has kept that region of the world in his grasp ever since the days of Daniel, if not long before. Satan has his hosts organized. This particular demon, the prince of Persia, intercepted the angel coming to Daniel, and they were struggling until Michael, the archangel of God, came to reinforce this angel and free him from the grasp of the prince of Persia. Now here's the question. The answer to prayer, the angel was hung up in a heavenly conflict. What would have happened had Daniel quit praying after 18 days? I believe the answer would have never come. He had to pray through. There are demons at work. We are not wrestling, folks, against people, flesh and blood. It's not your boss's problem that is irritating you, or your husband's unloveliness, or your wife's inadequacies. There are demons in place that are causing all kinds of irritations and improper evaluations and very real frustrations. And if you're wrestling against people, you're fighting the wrong battle. If you're yelling at your wife, if you're upset with your boss, if you're angry at your brother, you're fighting the wrong battle. It's the demons that you need to be warring against, not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's real. And here Daniel prayed. If he didn't pray continually, the answer wouldn't have come to him eventually. You see, the Bible says we have not because we ask not. Jesus then taught us to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Part of the reason that we're taught to keep praying is because there is a war going on that we don't see with our physical eyes, but we feel its effects. And if we give up in prayer, much of the blessing and release that would come our way won't make it. Daniel discovered that. The first day I was sent. But Daniel, 21 days later, as you have fasted and persevered, here I am. He came. Now, verse 14, the angel says, I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words to me, I set my face toward the ground. I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me. I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? As for me, straightway there remains no strength in me, neither is breath left in me. Then verse 18. There came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man and strengthened me. This is another angelic appearance. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. And I said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Daniel, once again, feeling the effect of the vision, his strength sapped. An angel comes and says, Daniel, be strong. Don't be afraid. You're greatly beloved. You're loved much. Now listen carefully, because this is where we break down in our thinking quite frequently. No wonder an angel came to Daniel. He was a great man, loved by God. Me? I'm nothing. I'm weak. I struggle. Oh, the Lord would never speak to me or deal with me. I'm nothing. Listen carefully. The same angel, I believe, who was ministering to Daniel, the messenger angel, who's known as Gabriel, later came, Luke chapter 1, to Mary and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored or dearly beloved. Kerataō is the Greek word. You're highly favored. You're greatly loved. And then he began to share with her how she was chosen above all women to bring forth the Christ child. That word kerataō, greatly beloved, highly favored. The same idea here in Daniel. The angel speaking to Daniel in the same kind of vocabulary is only used one other place in the New Testament. Please, you students, make note of this. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, I'll read it to you. The Lord speaks of us and says, wherein he has made us accepted or highly favored in the beloved. Kerataō, Ephesians 1:6. The same word the angel said, Mary, you are kerataō, you are highly favored. The same word the angel spoke to Daniel saying, you are greatly beloved. The same word, kerataō, Paul says, you are highly favored because you are in Christ Jesus. You're loved every bit as much as Daniel. You're favored every bit as much as Mary. Because you are in Christ. You are in Him. You might feel like you're wiped out. There was an article in the paper. Lost. One dog. Brown hair with several bald spots. Right leg broken due to an auto accident. Left hip hurt from dog fight. Right eye missing. Left ear bitten off in another dog fight. Answers to the name Lucky. Cracked me up. Lucky? Highly favored. Highly favored? Righteous. Me? Yes. Because we're in Christ Jesus. We might have a broken leg, a ripped off ear, a missing eye, wiped out in the eyes of men. But God says, lucky. Highly favored. Beloved. And he'll come to you just as surely as he came to Daniel or to Mary. He comes to you and me. Begins to minister. Begins to share with Daniel. Oh, greatly beloved, fear not. Be strong. Then, verse 20, he said, knowest thou wherefore I am come to thee? Do you know why I'm here? Now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall also come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. There is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. That is the archangel of Israel, Michael. Would you note this, brothers and sisters? The angel says the battle's not over. You know why I'm here, Daniel? I'm here to share with you. And chapters 11 and 12 are what he shared. We'll look at that later on Wednesday. But now, Daniel, I've got to go back. Because the battle goes on. The war is not over. It continues in the heavenly arena. Listen. We cannot afford to kick back, to take it easy, to back away. Why? Number one, because of our country. Daniel loved his country. Verse 1 of chapter 10 gives us the clue, the key, to why Daniel was praying and fasting in the first place. There in verse 1 we read, it was in the third year of Cyrus that Daniel began to fast and pray and mourn. Why? When Cyrus became king in his first year, as he ruled in Babylon, he said to the Jews who were in captivity there, go home! Rebuild your temple. Build your city. You're free. Seek your Lord. And the book of Ezra that records that event said only 49,000 people went back out of a whole nation. A handful. The rest? They were comfortable. They had their VCRs and their hot tubs, their BMWs, their jobs, their careers, their degrees. University of Babylon. They were comfortable. Hey, why go back to Israel and rebuild the temple? Why worry about those battles? I can just kick back and be a cruising Jew in Babylon. I'll just enjoy the blessings that God has given us over these 70 years. Initially it was tough, but it's gotten a lot better. And this broke Daniel's heart because he saw a people that had become very comfortable in their carnalness. I wonder what the Lord looks and sees in American Christianity. A people who have gotten very comfortable. Well, But why should I worry about going to prayer meeting Sunday night? John, it's a long drive from Grants Pass to Applegate. Doesn't fit in with my scheduling. Why should I worry about fasting like I used to? Let's just kick back and be cool. We're God's people. Broke Daniel's heart. He loved his country. And yet he saw so few that were interested in restoring the nation. And here is an 85 at least year old man saying, I'll fast and I'll pray on behalf of these people who have grown so comfortable. Did you know this nation is in jeopardy, the country that we're living in? Did you know that? There is a demon assigned to America. Just like to Persia, just like to Greece, just like to Rome, there are demons that are assigned to this country. I know many of you love this country, that you feel patriotic. I know many of you are even involved politically, and that's good. There is nothing wrong with that. But I'll tell you the truth. In 2 Chronicles, the Lord spoke to his people saying, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and vote, I will heal their land. No, that's not what he said. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and petition, I will heal their land. No, he said, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. If you're really a patriot, be a prayer warrior. And say, I love this country too much to allow the demonic prince that has been assigned by Satan to bring hell to this nation. I will come against him in prayer. I care about this country. I don't think we can kick back, Christians, brothers, sisters. There's a battle raging. And it's fought constantly. The angel said, I've got to go back because there's more fighting to do. Why can't we kick back? If you and I kick back in our brown easy chairs of comfortable Christianity, there'll be a tragic murder and the stench of death in this country. We are the salt and the light. The word never tells you to vote. But the New Testament says that we are told to pray for the kings and for the leaders that are over us. That's a commandment. New Testament language. Church stuff. Oh, there won't be the stench of death here. This is the land of the free and the home of the brave. We're Americans. We're not Iranians. No stink could come here. 10 years ago this week, 900 Americans committed mass suicide because they were seduced by demonic spirits through a man named Jim Jones. You say it can't happen here? You're not reading the paper. You're not a student of history. This country could collapse so fast it would make your head swim. We are not above such things, folks, dear people. Let us not as Americans become puffed up with pride, thinking that we're too intelligent or too sophisticated to come under the seduction of Satan. It's not true. And what happened in Iran, what happened in Guyana, could happen here very easily. What happened in Germany in the 30s under Adolf Hitler could be replicated here. Please understand that. Daniel loved his country. So he mourned. Why are the people here so comfortable? Why don't they care about the rebuilding of the temple? And he fasted. and he prayed. Secondly, I can't afford to kick back in my brown chair because of my family. Satan never has a good day. Demons never let up. And they will go after my kids if they sense an uncoveredness, a vulnerability there. Where do you get that, John? Job chapter 1. Job was the most righteous man on the face of the earth in his day. He had sons and daughters. Job chapter 1 declares that Job rose early each morning and he sacrificed a bull for each of his kids individually, lest, he says, in their parties, literally, in their feastings, they sin against God and blaspheme in their heart. I can't allow that to happen. I know my kids are being pressured. So he would get up daily and kill an ox. That's not easy to do. For each one of his kids, he would get up and kill an ox, lay it out, sacrifice, and intercede. Job knew God. He understood spiritual reality. And he said, for my kids, I can't afford to kick back, to sleep in, to cruise through in a comfortable kind of Christianity. They're going to get devoured. Satan, we are told, is a roaring lion. If you love your kids, Dad, your little boy, your little girl, Mom, if you really care about those kids, you can't kick back and pray occasionally and come to church sporadically and make your Christianity a convenient kind of thing. They'll get eaten up. It's not always easy. Not always easy. Last night, we were having family devotions, and right now we're learning the Ten Commandments. That's our present memory section. We're on the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So we were repeating that and getting that in our hearts. Peter John looked at me and said, Daddy. I said, yeah, Pete. Well, keeping the Sabbath holy, how do you think that fits in with our watching the 49er games on Sunday? And all the beer commercials and all that. And I heard that question. I love the 49ers. I like to watch football. And I said, Peter, we'll talk about that in our next study together. I don't know. I'm uncomfortable. It's not always comfortable to be talking to your kids because they see some of our inconsistencies, don't they? And they raise questions that we perhaps aren't quite sure of ourselves. And time factors. Do we have time? And we say it's just easier not to deal with it. But I got to realize that Peter, John, Jesse, Christy, Mary, and Ben are on the enemy's hit list. He's after him. That's what the Bible teaches, definitely. Do I love him? I can't allow them to be uncovered and exposed to the enemy. They have all kinds of questions from school. I was sitting around two nights ago talking to the kids. And I said, guys, listen, the three older ones. If your teacher comes to you and says, listen, these two kids, which were your best friends, we think they were doing such and such a thing. Were they? And you knew that they were. Would you tell your teacher or would you cover for your friends? And one of my kids said, oh, I would tell the teacher. And another one said, well, I wouldn't. I would cover for my friends. And I don't think I'd tell my teacher. And another one said, oh. And the other one then said to the one that was going, oh, well, I might lie, but at least I'm honest. And and we sat there, Tammy and me and the kids. Just the irony of the situation, you know, this one was proud of the fact that they would lie, but they're honest about their lying, and the other one would be honest, but they were lying and whatever, and who's what, and you know, it gets all tangled up, and there's questions that kids are going through on integrity and those kinds of issues that need to be unraveled and thought through and prayed about. National Smokeout Week this week. Big deal. You know, Americans spend $350 billion, not million, billion dollars a year on medical helps in dealing with lung cancers and other illnesses directly linked to smoking. 380,000 Americans will die each year from diseases directly linked to their smoking. And yet, every day, each and every day, 4,000 kids, 16 and under, will start smoking. 4,000. In light of all of the facts and the figures, the deaths, the commercials, 4,000 kids a day under 16 start smoking. Why? It's so stupid. But the fires of hell are behind it, causing our kids to be sucked into habits and problems that will hurt them, erode them, hoping Satan does to destroy them. Listen, Dad and Mom, if you love your kids, you can't kick back. They'll be exposed. You're the priest of the home, Dad. You're a covering, Mom. And you might think, well, I deserve to take it easy. But your kids could very well end up paying the price. Finally, not just your country will be exposed and your kids and family vulnerable to the enemy, but you personally. You personally. You kick back and you're asking for real trouble. Because Satan doesn't let up. Who does he go after? Listen while I read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 25. Remember what Amalek did unto thee, Israel, when you were coming out of Egypt, how he smote you by the way or in the journey. He smote the hindmost, those that were feeble, those that were behind. When those were weary and faint, he feared not God, and he smote them. The Amalekites, the enemies of God's people, attacked constantly when they were journeying through the wilderness towards the land of promise. The Amalekites picked off who? Not the people in the front, but the ones who would, if you would, sat in the back row with their arms folded and their head cocked, who cruised occasionally into the congregation, but sort of hung back and were cool and mellow about spiritual things. Amalek said, I'll take that one and 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 destroy them, the ones that were in the back. You might not care beans about the country. You might not even have a family. But I'll tell you the truth. You personally, if you and I have a casual kickback kind of Christianity, we'll get picked off. You'll get eaten up. When I was on the track team, we used to have a race called The Devil Takes the Hindmost. It's a great race. All the runners run. And after each lap, the fellow that's behind is taken out of the race. You eliminate by taking out the last guy. Until eventually you just have the one who was never in the back, and he's the winner. It's a race of strategy and endurance. It's kind of a neat race to watch. I often wondered where that name came from, the devil take the hindmost. It comes from this right here. The devil takes the hindmost. The one who's cool, not praying. No longer pressing in, but relaxing, resting. Boom. He's picked off. That's where you're vulnerable. Every mature saint, listen here. The front lines isn't where the casualties are generally. It's when you start dropping back in your intensity. You start giving up in your ministry. Man, that's when you get picked off, devoured. You're in danger. If you and I choose to take it easy, kick our feet up, there's going to be death and a great stink in our house. That's why God says, keep on, press in, take up your cross daily. There is a war raging spiritually. You may be confused here and say, but John, if God is so good, so powerful, why doesn't he just wipe out these demons and free us from the devil? He's going to. Eventually. But they are actually serving a purpose presently. I was in the YMCA a couple of days ago. I occasionally lift some weights. Very occasionally. But I went in there and I saw some guys really struggling. Ugh. What if I would have said, let me help you? And I went over and helped them up real quick with the weights that they were trying to lift. They would look at me and say, you big nerd, what are you doing? Well, I saw you struggling and I don't want you to struggle. They would say, you don't get it, man. That's where the strength comes from. It's in the struggle. You're not helping me by lifting the weight from me. I've got to struggle with it to gain strength. Don't you know that that's the purpose of the enemy presently? It gets heavy. But the Lord is saying, I'm strengthening you. I'm allowing Satan and his little helpers, his henchmen, his demons, to exist during this time because I'm teaching you how to press in. How to be strong. The ages to come, you'll need that strength, John. You'll need that experience. You'll need that history. You'll need to have that kind of endurance for what's coming in eternity. And also what's coming in the next few years, if the Lord should tarry. And so he allows me to struggle. The Bible says he will never tempt me above what I am able. He'll never give me more than we can handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13 promises that. But he will allow you to struggle. To gain some spiritual strength. Some spiritual stamina. So what are we to do? Embrace the struggle. And be wise enough to realize we cannot kick back. The cost is too great. The result will be death and stink will fill the house. You can't kick back. Keep going. Become a Daniel. Even when you're 85 years old, keep with your devotional life, your spiritual disciplines, your studying, your practices. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't become a Babylonian caught up in your business or your hobbies or your house. But rather say, I can't afford to kick back. I will continue on in the calling, in the ministry, with the disciplines that I know that he's taught me. I will continue on. There's too much at stake. Lord, by your grace, keep me going. Well, Let's bow our heads. Father, the stakes are high. We know that from your word. Over and over again in your scriptures, you've painted picture after picture and given verse after verse telling us that we are involved in spiritual warfare. Father, forgive us for not believing that or forgetting that. Have mercy upon us, Lord, for a laxness. That has allowed our country and our family and even our own lives personally to be exposed unnecessarily. Thank you, Lord, for clarifying the issues once again in your word. For coming to us, Lord, even as you did to Daniel. At a time when we feel that we have no strength or comeliness. And I know many of us feel down on our faces even now before you. And yet you call us your beloved. And you pick us back up again. Now may we continue on, Lord, in this walk. May we not be caught up in society telling us to take it easy. But Lord, help us to persevere and press into Thee. And as a result, may there be a new spirituality in this great country you've given to us. A new vibrancy in our families, Lord. A new maturity in our own walks. Father, we come against Satan in the name of Jesus, who would seek to rip off those that are hurting and weak and falling behind. We come against Satan who would seek to seduce us into Babylonian mentalities. We give ourselves to you once again, as we have been in your house today, Lord. We see once again our need to keep on with you. Thank you for being our shield, our fortress, our defender. Thank you for going before us, Lord, and being our regard, our covering, our helper. We need you. We give ourselves to you. Lord, have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.